them to, I like to think it's because they hear a sermon, right? I don't know if that's so much, right? But I do know that when people see others selflessly serving in the name of Christ and just helping people who can't do it on their own, like, you know, like Paul, you're talking about your neighbor and all these other people that we were helping, they see something that just is peculiar, to be honest. Because it's like, this is not the way the world works. This is not what we see. And yet, in that peculiarity, they see something that they say, I want what they're having, okay? And my prayer is that we would continue to be those peculiar people who do what's contrary to what the rest of the world seems to be doing. It doesn't mean there aren't other people who serve, but it just, there's something about the name of Jesus that compels us to love, to serve, and to give. And that's good. That's a good thing. I'll tell you what, with that in mind, unless there's someone else who's dying to share. Yeah, you guys like to serve. Nobody likes to talk. So, okay. So, yeah. What's that? Okay, the weather was pretty big. Yeah, so. Yeah, rains all weekend except for when we worked. And then when we were done and had the banquet, it was raining again. So, yeah, praise God. That's good. You wonder, does God work the weather just for us? Yeah. 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 Okay. Okay. Good. Okay. That's good. What? Sometimes. Okay. So, let me just pray over this word for today, too. So, Lord Jesus, help us now just to hear, as we hear your word, that you would just challenge us to continue to be people who live in counterculture, who live differently than what might be expected. So thank you. Thank you for this opportunity. Speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I think part of this is the series that we're doing called Rooted, right? That really talks about what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus. One of the things we want to talk about, or I want to talk about with you today, is how to remain clear about who we are. In other words, how do we keep our identity? And the thing I'd like to propose to you today is that I think that there are practices that help us proclaim our identity. Like I've been saying earlier, they're countercultural. They're statements that say, I belong to Jesus in a world that does not know him. And so the Bible says that be in the world but not of the world, or don't belong to the world. And so I really do think that as we do things that God calls us to do merely out of obedience to him, not because we get a payback, though I think it's a blessing to be a part of this, but we don't do it for the high or for the accolades. We just do it because this is who Jesus is, and we want to be like him. And as we do that, I think the world sees a difference. In a world where I see a lot of fighting and disagreements, you know, and we don't have to go far for that, right? There's something about people who love. There's something about people who care. There's something about people who are motivated because of this person named Jesus to be different. So as we're going through this series, this week happened to be the week we talk about how does God view money? And oh, man, we just did a series on money, you know? I don't know about you, but after that message series, I didn't stop using money. I don't know about you. If you did, I'm pretty impressed. So as I thought about that, I think it's a daily reminder of the practices of how we use our time, our talents, and our treasures, right, that God cares about. So as I was thinking of this, what does it mean to be this countercultural, peculiar, crazy type people, I thought of a couple people that I know that have just touched me with how they live their lives. Okay, So one is a good friend of mine. He's 76 years old, just a young guy, and 76 years old, and he and his wife are semi-retired, and he has been saving for a trip to the Orient, right? And because of some last-minute health problems, they had to cancel their whole trip, like 2 days before they were to go. And this is something they've been saving and looking forward to for a long time. And so, but they were able to get almost all their money back, actually, on this trip, even though it was so last minute. And so he was at church that Sunday, and the pastor said, you know, we're in a financial bind, which pastors oftentimes say. And he said, I'm hoping some of you can maybe double your tithe. That's a big request, by the way. I've never done that here. I don't know what would happen. But not going to do it today, so relax. We already took the offering. You're good. And so he decided to take all the money from this trip that he had saved, and he gave it to his church. And when he told his friends about this, rather than applaud him, they said, are you nuts? Why would anyone do that? And he said, well, because of Jesus. And he said, these are guys who give him a lot of lip, he said. These are good friends, apparently. And he said, they didn't know what to say. They just then they started asking him more about Jesus. And they realized he was serious. He wasn't just, you know, he was on the up and up. And they were so deeply moved by that. Now this group of guys that he's with, he meets with for coffee regularly, are starting to ask him more about Jesus. I thought that was interesting. I think of a time where Patty and I have three kids. We call them eeny, meeny, miny because we don't want no more. No, that's not that. That's not good. We don't do that, by the way. No. I remember our middle child, our daughter, was in high school, and it was Christmas time, and we asked her what she wanted, what was the gift she wanted most this Christmas. And she'd been reading through the World Vision catalog. I don't know if you're familiar with World Vision, but every year they come out with a Christmas catalog, and you can buy things to help people in third world countries. And she said, what I really want most for Christmas this year is I want to help buy a girl out of the sex slave trade. Didn't see that one coming. Didn't see that one coming. I was so floored. Because, I mean, you know, we were like, well, don't you want stuff? You know, I mean, you sure that's what you... I couldn't believe I was questioning this. Are you sure? You know, and I realized that Jesus had touched her in such a way that she wanted to take what she could have had, whatever, you know. Maybe not, but she could have had a lot of neat gifts. She wanted to give in that way. I remember when Patty and I were first married, and we were, you know, like most young couples, struggling financially. My dad wanted to sit down and kind of talk with me over finances, and we were talking about finances, I told him that I tithe. And he says, well, what's that mean? And I said, well, 10% of all we have, we give to the work of God, primarily through our church. And he said, son, that's a very noble idea. However, in the real world, this is how this conversation starts. This is not a good conversation, as you can see. In the real world, I don't know if that's real practical. And I said to my dad, Dad, this is no compromise for me. This is what we do. And he thought I was ridiculous, but it was interesting that after that, several months later, he came to me and he said, you know, we're starting to give more too, by the way. I said, well, that's great, Dad. He says, I just got to thinking that there must be something good in it. And I started thinking about all these conversations, and there have been many more, and I started thinking about why is it that people don't think we're serious about Jesus until they see it making a difference in our pocketbook and what we spend money on and how we use it and how we prioritize. And I realize it's because people are not used to those who actually live out their convictions in such a way that it affects their bottom line. And that's peculiar to people, and yet I truly believe that people will see Jesus in our lives long before they ever open a Bible. And so whether you're helping with the building bridges or whether you're giving, again, time, talents, or treasures, there's something about this that captures people because they didn't know this type of devotion, I don't know if that's where it exists. Does that make sense? And so I think what today is about is not about you need to give more. It's about the place that money has in your lives and how you think about it and having your heart in your right place. I know for me that for me, my priorities need to be set or aligned daily. You know, it's like the guy who never told his wife that he loved her. And after 40 years of marriage, he says, you never tell me you love me. He says, well, I did on the day we got married, and if anything changes, I'll let you know. You know, I don't know if it works like that. Somebody said, well, yeah, no. That wasn't a good story. The thing is that I think that Jesus knows that every day we make a statement about his place in our lives. And I think that the things that we do on a regular basis, money is certainly part of that. And that doesn't mean that, you know, I don't know, you know, I don't go to a movie because I can use it for the poor. I don't want to get there with you. What I do want to say is that Jesus knew the power money can have in our lives and how it can help us accomplish God's purposes. And he also knew how easy it is that money can strangle every purpose for which we are created. So here's a question for you. Let's see how well you know your Bible. Did the Bible say this? Money is the root of all evil. True or false? How many say true? Okay, how many say false? Yeah, trick question, right? Okay, and so they say, oh, you got me. Okay, well, because what? The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Okay, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And then it goes on to say, and some people craving money had wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Jesus also says in Matthew that no one can serve two masters. You will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one, despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Interesting that Jesus, out of all the things he could have picked, he could have said, you cannot serve both God and pizza, or, you know, you cannot serve both God and chocolate. That's hitting a little close to home. You cannot serve both God and sound. Okay, because he picks money because Jesus knows that money can be a rival God. I mean, think about the things you stress over, right? Think about the things you stress over. Think about the things that you are concerned about. Think about the things that you just find you never have enough. Money's got to be right up there at the top of the list, right? And yet Jesus wants us to have a different perspective of money. He doesn't want it to strangle us. He doesn't want us to control us. He doesn't want us to be our place of anxious worry on a regular basis, okay? Now, some of you say, well, easy for you to say, Pastor. It's not easy for me to say. I mean, I pastors still have to pay for groceries too, last I heard, right? And it's something I've got to wrestle with on a daily basis as well. And sometimes I have my priorities right, and sometimes I'm still working on it. And yet I know at the end of the day, I want God to have my heart in every area that I can serve him, and money is something I deal with on a daily basis. And so I think Jesus said it best when he said this, or God said it in Deuteronomy, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors. As it is today, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. And so what is he saying? He says, look, God has given you your wealth. Did you know we're in the top 3% of the world, or 1% actually, of the world's most wealthy? Did you know that's every person in this room? I'm pretty sure without exception. We could talk later. But according to world standards, we're in the top 1% of the world's most wealthy. How'd that happen? It's not because we're smarter or better. We've been given this great privilege. And what did Spider-Man say? With great power comes great responsibility. That's my favorite theological quote. So what's the purpose of money? Well, money, it serves as a means to provide for our basic needs, right? But money also allows us to interact with others and work alongside them and be in community and relationship. But I think most importantly, it gives us the opportunity to bless others and make a difference in the world. And so I just kind of want to challenge us today that we live by our priorities, not our pressures. That we look at opportunities we can have to invest in eternity. Because the truth of the matter is that you have to come to grips that we are not the owner of everything. We are just the managers of what God has entrusted to our care. The psalmist says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. And see, our role is to manage God's money well for him. And as I think, what does it mean to handle money God's way? Okay? What does that even mean? And it was interesting. A little while ago, we did this trust test, and we did a variety of things in the series we did on money last spring. You know, we had one Sunday where we gave 30 people $100 bills. And then we said, you know, go invest this in something that'll make a difference in the world for the kingdom of God. And the stories we heard were just phenomenal. And people whose lives were changed from that, who started serving on boards for the poor, who started giving to these things that they'd never given before, that started changing their habits. One person who was started to make sandwiches, took the money and started making sandwiches, things for the poor, is still doing that, by the way. Others who offered to help in certain ministries. And in fact, Jamie Davis said to me this morning, he says, you should tell people you're talking about money today because people are going, pastor's talking about money. They're probably going to give out money again. You know, and so, you know, no, it's not going to happen. So, you know, oh, man, I thought I was going to get $100. But part of that, you know, it's interesting. Part of that is that we did this trust test. And in this trust test, we said, look, for the next 90 days, we want to encourage you to tithe, to give the first 10% of your money to God. And if at the end of those 90 days you find that it was not worthwhile or that you're in serious problems, we'll refund your money. So that was a big thing for us to say in church. I'd never said that before, right? And you know, Sharon, our financial person, was counting the days, 35 more, see what happens, you know, and it's counting down, right? And we get the end of the 90 days, and no one asked for the money back. Now, some of you say, I forgot. Good, I can do that now, if you want. But no one did that. I was amazed. No one asked for the money back. And I had a couple people who said to me, they said, I don't know if I can do 10% just yet. That was a little hard for me. I did have a couple people who said that. I said, well, do you want your money back? And they said, oh, no. I was so grateful to be a part of that. They said, I think that I may start at a little lower percentage. Is that okay? Of course it's okay. Of course it's okay, because what they were doing is they're saying, you know, I just want the first money that I have, that to go to God. Now the Bible, when the Bible talks about tithe, right, the tithe is a tenth, right? It's 10% on the first fruits of all that we labor. So in other words, we give to God first, not last if there's leftovers, because there's never leftovers, right? We give to God first so he'll provide. And so some people in this church said, you know, I take that literally. And so for example, in my home, we give the first 10% of what we make back to God. Now, for some of you, say, I've never done that before. So here's what I want to just challenge you to do. Okay, well, why don't you start by whatever you're doing, add 1%. Okay? Just add 1%. Okay? So in other words, you're maybe starting today, you start giving 1% more than what you have been giving to the work of God. Now, for some of you, that's 0 to 1, right? And by the way, it's much harder to get started, I think. And you say, well, that's not 10%. No, it's not. I said this is a starting place, right? It's a starting place. And the reason I say this is because I don't think this is about the church needing more money. If you think that's what this message is about, you have missed the boat entirely. This is about trusting God to meet your needs. This is about seeing that giving is not God's way of raising money. It's his way of raising people with surrendered hearts, because God wants people to learn to trust and love him, and giving is an extension of worship. So that's why we talk about the tithe and as an act of obedience. That's why we talk, people give free will gifts. Patty and I, you know, give a certain amount to the church every month. And then there are other things that we give that are over and above. And the tithe we do out of obedience, the over and above, the free will offerings, for us is kind of a demonstration of love, joy, and worship. Recently we were at a fundraiser for a great Christian ministry, and we were able to give to that above and beyond our tithe. And that wasn't a burden for us. That was a great joy. And so here's the thing I want to encourage you with is first 10% give. Second 10% save. Last 80% spend. Okay? Well, that's kind of fun. Okay? So 10, 10, 80. Okay? So 10% give, 10% save. Proverbs says this, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. Sandy, don't you feel bad? You killed all the ants out front today. But anyway, there goes our example. And seeing that savings is the portion of our income we set aside to help us in the future for unexpected events. And it gives us freedom in hard economic times. Sickness, layoffs, unforeseen circumstances. And then 80%, God says, look, use that for your needs. And maybe the challenge with that, Philippians says, this is my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Jesus Christ. Here's the thing, is that what I find oftentimes is that, okay, the giving, okay, I think I'm on a good path that. The savings, got to get there a little more. The spending, I think, well, that's the easiest to do, but let me throw out that challenge. If I'm to live by my priorities, I think that affects the way I do my spending, right? In other words, there may be some things that I don't do because I want to keep my priorities in order. Make sense? And so I think that God wants to provide for our daily needs, but he also wants us to live within our means and not sacrifice our priorities. I don't know too many people who live below their means. I know a lot of people live above their means, right? It's interesting. As I was thinking about this, I started thinking about, you know, we're building this church building, you know, and we're going, oh, my goodness, that's going to come with all sorts of things. And someone said this to me the other day. I thought it was really interesting. Sean, how do you think the church building should look? They said, what statements are you going to make in the building? It was a really interesting question. It was a recent retreat I was at, and I thought, you know what, there's a verse in Scripture that I would just love on the front wall. And it's this one in Romans 12. It's from the Message. It says this. It says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. And the reason that caught me so much, that verse, every time I read it, catches me so much, is because what's it saying? It's saying, look, here's the thing. I want every aspect of your life to be filled with the presence of Jesus. I want... And let's face it, you know, you think about your average week, right? Some of you are going to get in situations where you lose your temper. By the way, it happens, right? Jesus got angry, right? But the question is then, what do you do with that? Do you just, you know, flip somebody off and walk away and then you're done with them? Or do you say, God, I need you to work through that and help me through that? Make sense? You know, or you get in a fight with your spouse, You get in a fight with your spouse, right? And it's easy to, you know, get in a fight with your spouse, but it's harder to what? To say you're sorry. Because it's harder to forgive and let it go, because so that Christ may live in you. Okay? When it comes to spending, there are some things that maybe you give without, do without, because you say, you know what, there are certain things I want to do to make a difference, and in order to do that, I'm going to have to live my life a little differently. And so this scripture says so much to me, because it says, you know, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. And so that means we have to start addressing things like debt. This is why we do a financial peace seminar here in this church. And it's interesting, the root, it talks about how to address debt, because Romans says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves has fulfilled the law. But here's what I think is the biggest thing, and this is where I really want to kind of just hone in on here before the end of this morning, is that I think that what happens with money is that the thing that hurts us the most when it comes to financially is a lack of contentment. I mean, someone said, who's more content, the man with $5 million or the man with 5 kids? And the answer is the man with 5 kids because he doesn't want any more, right? And I thought, oh, that's a good point. You know, that's a very good point, right? And so here's the thing. That just so you know, people with content hearts don't live in want of more. They live in a state of I have enough. And money does not create contentment. Money does not provide security. Money ultimately doesn't even provide safety. That's not our destination. And Paul said it well when the people of Philippi gave him this gift to help his ministry go. He said, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. And I'm not saying this because I'm in need. And this is what he says next. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do this through him who gives me strength. Then a few verses later, he says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So here's the thing. Paul says, I have learned the secret of being content, because you know what? It doesn't necessarily come naturally, right? I mean, we think we're content, and then we go to the mall, and we see things that 5 minutes ago we didn't know exist, and now we can't live without them, right? You know, we see things that you know, their whole culture is around more, having more and more, right? And so what Paul says, look, you know what? I've had plenty, I've had nothing. And you know what? I've learned in either situation to be content. There was a man in the church that I was a youth pastor in, and had a very successful business, and was able to buy a home in Carmel. And we got to stay there a couple times, so we're very happy when people do well. And so he had this home in Carmel, and then his business fell upon rough times. And this Carmel home was kind of the dream house. And so he had to sell it. And I thought, oh, man, that's rough. And so I went up to him. His name was Don, and I said, Don, how are you doing with this? And he says, doing with what? I said, well, you just had to sell your Carmel home. He says, oh, yeah, I know. That was too bad. I said, it was too bad. Aren't you, like, that must be really rough for you. And he says, you know what, Sean? He said, you know what? Houses come and go. He said, you know what? I loved having that house. It was a great joy, but that wasn't my whole purpose for living. And so losing it really wasn't as hard as I thought it was going to be. And man, I was so amazed by that, you know, because he said, you know, Lord gives, Lord takes away. And I was so amazed that he was holding things with an open hand. And I realized that really at the end of the day, God will decide our financial future. But I believe that at the end of the day, it's a matter of trust and contentment. Listen to these words in Malachi. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me, but you ask, how are we robbing you in tithes and offerings? You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. This is God speaking. Bring the whole tithe in the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops and the vines in your fields and not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You see, I think that a lot of people are afraid when it comes to money, afraid that they're going to have enough, afraid that God will provide. And yet, I guess the thing I want to say to you this morning is that I believe with all my heart that God will take care of you and your needs. And I have found the people that I know and love and respect who have lived life longer than me, who have put their trust in Christ, have found that each and every situation he has provided for them. Now, it may not have been necessarily the lifestyle they had imagined, but everyone said, you know what? God is good and he has seen me through. I don't know anyone else who can do that. So I think that today is about just viewing the things that we are involved in on a regular basis. And money is part of that. You know, yesterday I saw 123 people spend a whole day serving for no other reason than that they wanted to live their lives for Christ and wanted to do this act of service just to make a difference. And those of you who couldn't yesterday, that's not a guilt trip because there will be other opportunities. It never stops, by the way. And yet today we're saying, okay, let's take it a little deeper now. Let's take it a little deeper. How are you going to use the money that God has entrusted to your care? You see, here's the thing, and this is the hard part about the realization of what it means to live for Jesus, is that Jesus wants every part of us. Every part. And this is probably one of the hardest. And so today is not a day to say, oh, we've got now a big fundraiser for you. That's not what this is about. This is about having your heart in the right place so that today can be filled with joy and worship and trust and contentment. Sound good? So here's the thing, is at the end of each service, you know we have a time for prayer, and we're going to have people in each of the four corners. If you want us just to pray for you that God would provide, or maybe right now you're stressed to the max over money, or maybe something else, doesn't have to be money, right? We just want to pray for you because we're on this journey with you, and this is what the church is. So let me just pray for you now, and then I'm going to ask leaders, can you guys all, are you here? Okay. James, I'm going to have you step up on that. You want to come in the back with me? Bruce is back, okay. Well, people are going to the back. Okay, well, I guess I'll come with you, Jeff.